All right, reading from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, one of the ministry gifts spoken of in the list that's given us of ministries in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, the one that heads the list on either occasion is the apostle. The most august statement regarding the apostleship or regarding that office is the fact that it was filled by Christ himself. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, it said, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest example, Jesus, is the greatest example that I know of a sent one. You see, the Greek word translated apostle means a sent one. And certainly, he was a sent one. It means a messenger or a sent one or one who is sent. And you remember that Jesus said in John the 20th chapter and the 21st verse, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Speaking to the apostles, you see. And so he was an apostle, or he filled this office also in that sense, in that he decidedly was a sent one, one sent from God. A true apostle is always one with a commission. Not one who merrily goes, but one who is sent. An apostle is more than the Lord's messenger boy. It is an office clothed with dignity and with power. And it's listed always first in listing the ministry gifts that he has set in the church. For instance, there in Ephesians 4:11, it said he, speaking of Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice the apostles' ministry, this office, is first. And then there in 1 Corinthians, as we read, 12:28, but God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that. Now sometimes, and he mentioned some others, but sometimes we think, well, it doesn't make any difference the order in which they are listed. But I remember one time when Jesus appeared to me in a vision. And he talked to me about the ministry for about an hour and a half. About the ministry of the prophet. And he dealt with me on this subject, or with this fact, the difference between the ministry of a teacher, or the teacher, and the prophet, because I was hung up between the two. And it seemed like that that one would suffer at the expense of the other. And I had not learned how to stand in the two offices or use the two ministries. and one would suffer at the expense of the other one. And I had put the teaching office or gift first, and the prophet's office or ministry or gift second. And the Lord said to me, Jesus said to me, you'll notice in the list that are given in the scriptures that the prophet's ministry always comes before the teaching gift or ministry. Well, he didn't say so, but it could also be said that the apostle's ministry or the office of the apostle is number one, it comes first. And Jesus said to me, and so he implied what I'm saying to you, he said they are listed in their importance. And he said to me, both in Ephesians and in Roman, or in 1 Corinthians, it said, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. And in Ephesians it said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and teachers, pastors and teachers. And so it is important that we get them in their right category and realize that this particular ministry comes first. Now, first of all, what are the signs of an apostle? You remember the Apostle Paul said something about that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we'll read the 12th verse. Paul, in a sense, is really defending his office of an apostle to the people or with the people at Corinth. And he said in the 12th verse, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So then there has to be some signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now these signs of an apostle are just what he said they were. Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now he said something very similar, you know, also into writing a letter to one of the other churches. There are two things I think that you should notice about the office of the prophet, or the apostle rather. First, outstanding fruit of the Spirit. And then second, outstanding gifts of the Spirit. Because it said here that the signs of apostles in signs and wonders and mighty deeds were wrought among you. And then secondly, of course, for one to stand in the office of apostle, there has to be a personal experience of the apostle, something that's very deep and real, not just something that's secondhand or something that's just handed down by tradition. Notice something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:1. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and the very first verse. Am I not an apostle? Again, he's defending his apostleship. He said, am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Have I not seen, he said, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Now, he didn't see him in the flesh like the other 12 apostles, and we'll get to them directly. But this was a spiritual vision in which he had seen Jesus. But nonetheless, he saw it. It had to be a spiritual vision because when he saw Jesus, his eyes were shut. His physical eyes were shut. Because you remember there in the 9th chapter of Acts on the road to Damascus, when that bright light shined around about him brighter than the noonday sun, and he heard a voice speaking, and he fell to the ground. In fact, when Paul relates that experience in the 26th chapter of Acts, he said, we were all fallen to the ground. The Word of God tells us that when he arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So therefore, his physical eyes were shut. This was a spiritual vision. Nonetheless, he did see the Lord. He had a deep personal experience with the Lord, not something just second-handed. And you know, he can say to those to whom he wrote, "That which I have received of the Lord, I delivered unto you." You know, it's very interesting. I wish we had time to go into it, but I just don't have it in this one session. To notice this, that Paul said, writing to the church at Galatia, and you can read this in the first and second chapters of Galatia, of the letter written to the churches in Galatia, "For the gospel that I preach, I neither learned it of man, nor neither was taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the word of God, as you go on reading there in Galatians, Paul teaches us, tells us about his experience, and that he was led after his conversion by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he returned again after 3 years into Arabia. And he had been preaching, actually, then 14 years afterwards, he said, "Well, I went up to Jerusalem and abode a fortnight or 15 days. And he said, I saw none of the apostles save James, the Lord's brother." Well, now, you know James, the Lord's brother, wasn't one of the original apostles, but here Paul calls him an apostle. And he said that he was there for this time. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul had been preaching for 17 years, because he stated there that it was 3 years after that he had returned into Arabia that he went up. 14 years after then, "And I went up by revelation to Jerusalem, and he conferred with some of them. He did see Peter," he said, "lest by any means I had run or did run in vain." Now, see, as you read the New Testament, you'll think, well, he had fellowship with these other folks, but he didn't. He didn't know what they was preaching. He didn't know what Peter was preaching. Peter didn't know what he was preaching. He didn't know what James was preaching. He hadn't heard man preach it, the gospel that I preach. He said, "I received it not of man, neither learned it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Praise God. Then he could speak with some authority. Now then, let's notice as we go just a step further about the work of an apostle. Now, we know this, that above all else, according to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, and you can open your Bible to that at this moment and read with me, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Then notice again something that Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus in 2 Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and in the 20th verse, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The work of the apostle was first to lay the foundation. So it is certainly befitting that the word of God tells us in Revelation, the 21st chapter, the 14th verse, that the 12 apostles' names occur in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. The names of the 12 apostles. First, they laid the foundation of the church as the earliest pioneers and preachers of the gospel. And then secondly, they laid the foundation of the church by receiving the Holy Spirit that promised completion of the divine revelation, which is the basis for all Christian faith and practice. And that divine revelation is found here in the Scriptures. And incidentally, that foundation does not have to be laid again. Are you listening to me? And for some so-called apostle to receive some revelation to add to this is erroneous and false and will mislead you. Now, all other ministries the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all other of these ministry gifts seem, as you study the apostles' ministry, seem to be embodied in this one man or this one person. You can see the inspiration of the prophet. You can see them do the work of an evangelist. Because Paul preached, you know, where the gospel had never been preached, and of course evangelized, got people saved, founded churches. You can also see the care of the churches, pastoral work. You can see the fact is out to teach. Paul not only would get people saved, as an evangelist would do and go off and leave them, but he'd stay there, and when he left an established church. If you'll notice, if you'll study carefully, that he'd stay anywhere from 6 months to 3 years in one spot or one place. Well, you see, he could get something established that way, couldn't he? He did the work of an evangelist, but of course he was an evangelist. Now, the distinguishing result of this ministry is this fact, the ability to establish churches. The difference between the office of the apostle and the office of the evangelist would get people saved, all right, and just go on. He has no other ability in any of these areas. But the apostle had the ability, you see, to establish churches. Therefore, he must have had also in his supernatural equipment this something that's called governments. Did you notice that that's listed as a gift there? Did you notice there it said God listed as an office and listed as a ministry gift God has set in the church? First, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, working of miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments. One translator translates that powers of organization. Instead of translating it governments, powers of organization. Did you ever notice some people are just simply gifted along this line, others aren't. But that's in this government. The apostles, the office of apostle had that kind of ability. All of these other offices and ministries seem to be embodied in this one. You'll notice that they had, as I pointed out to you, the ability not only to get people saved, not only the inspiration of the prophet, but they had the ability to organize, the ability to found a church. And to get it established. And to teach the people and establish them in the truth. You see, Paul said right into the Corinthians, we read that verse there a while ago in 1 Corinthians 9:1, it'd be interesting to read the second verse. If you have your Bibles, you could turn back to that verse real quickly. He said, "Am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Now notice verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto you, if I be not an apostle unto you, yet doubtless unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Now that's a strange thing. He said, if I be not an apostle unto others, and you know one might not be an apostle unto others. Are you listening? Yet he said, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet I am unto you. I'm an apostle unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. What's he saying? I might not have been sent to others, but by God's divine direction and plan, I was sent to you. Remember, the Greek word apostolos means the a sent one. And he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And ye, he said, are the seal of my apostleship. Now then, you'll find this, and you can see that in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as well as others, that the apostles exercised authority over those churches that they had planted. It was a natural and a spontaneous authority. Are not ye my work, he said, in the Lord? Now you remember, and I made reference to that a little bit earlier, about the fact that Paul said, when I went up to Jerusalem, other than seeing Peter, I saw none of the other apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Now, James was the head of the church there in Jerusalem. James, the Lord's brother, was not one of the original 12 apostles. He did not even believe on Jesus from the standpoint of believing on him as a Messiah and so on during his life. Tradition says that after the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus appeared to James. We have no record of it. We know others that he appeared to. And when he appeared unto him, that then after his resurrection, then that he believed upon him, and he became an apostle. He's referred to by inference. At least Paul said, "So I saw none of the other apostles save James, the Lord's brother," inferring that he was an apostle. And when they had that first council meeting up there in the 15th chapter of Acts, in Jerusalem, James, being the apostle of that church, he presided over that meeting. Now, I want you to notice this, that Paul makes no suggestion of such a position of authority over the church or the assembly in Jerusalem. But he does make claim to authority over the churches that he had established. That's a good point for folks to digest. I've seen some folks that never established anything said, "I'm an apostle." I always like to say, "Well, I've heard the wind blow before, but it didn't smell that bad." Amen. And I've had seen folks, oh yes, in this modern day, that wanted to exercise a little authority, and they had no authority there. Are you listening to me? And they even said, "Now you got to obey me because I'm an apostle." Some of them tried to tell me I had to obey them. Well, I haven't paid any attention to them yet, because they had no authority over me. Amen. Are you listening to me? Paul didn't try to exercise any authority up there at Jerusalem whatsoever and say a word to them about his apostleship, only to the places, to the churches that he had established. James was an apostle up there. These points are good for us to consider. Now, here's the main thought. We know, of course, that there were apostles here in the New Testament. But are there apostles today? Is this office still in the church of Jesus Christ? For it is an office. Is there such an office? Is there such a ministry today? Now, we know, of course, first of all, should establish this fact, that no one, even Paul himself, though he was apostle, no one was an apostle in the sense that the original 12 and then Matthias or Matthias that took the place of Judas who fell to transgression, no one would be able to be an apostle in the same sense that they were. No one. Not even Paul himself could be. Turn back to the first chapter of the Acts and let us see something here. I want you to notice something. Many folks who have not really studied the Bible closely have missed the mark in some of these areas. In this first chapter of the Acts, you will find that Peter said to the disciples and to the company gathered there, not just the apostles necessarily, because there's 120 there on the day of Pentecost, you know. And in this period of waiting, this 10 days, some people would imagine that they was there the whole 10 days and all they did was praise God, but they did some other things besides that. Peter, you'll find out, in the 15th verse it said, we'll just start there. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number and the name together were about 120. So this isn't just the 11 disciples or apostles, there's 120 people here. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, we've got to have 12 that are sent. One that was with us, accompanied us, all the time that Jesus went in and out and among us for this 3.5 years of his ministry, to bear witness of his ministry, to bear witness of his death, to bear witness, eyewitness of his burial, eyewitness to his resurrection. You see? Well, now, Paul couldn't have stood in that office, and Paul's name is not inscribed there as one of these 12, you see, of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Because he wasn't with them. He wasn't one of that company and bear witness concerning the ministry of Jesus. You see, it is an erroneous teaching in the church. And incidentally, for you students, many have picked it up in Bible school, but still that doesn't make everything that's taught in any school correct necessarily. That Peter and these disciples missed God, and they put this fellow in that place, Matthias, and that Paul, God just selected Paul, and he's the one that should have that place. But that's incorrect. That's absolutely incorrect. Paul, though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, could not stand in that place. In fact, no one else could stand in that place as the apostles of the Lord. There were only 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, that's what they're called in Revelation 21st chapter and 14th verse. They're called apostles of the Lamb. Are you listening? Now then, you will see this, that they had seen the Lord and could bear witness and were sent for that purpose, to bear witness concerning his life and his ministry and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And they laid a foundation that nobody else can lay or will ever be laid again. Are you listening? Now then, does this office, and so in that sense, nobody's going to stand in that place. No one else. But does this office of an apostle exist today? Some are hesitant to say either way, that it does or it doesn't. But you see here, the scripture said, God has set some in the church. First apostles. Secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers. And so on. And when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Some apostles. Some prophets. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, now it seems to me that if he's taken any out of this list, the Bible order told us that he gave them just for a little while. That he set them in the church for maybe one dispensation. If I'm going to believe that we still got pastors, if I'm going to believe that we still have evangelists, if I'm going to believe that we still have teachers, then I must of necessity believe that these other offices exist. it seems to me that it all either stands or falls together. Now then, in the New Testament, we can see that there are more than just those original 12 that are called apostles. Now we know, of course, we've got the original 12. Remember that Judas was called an apostle. The Bible said, we read right here, that he had obtained a part of this ministry. And remember also that he said, Peter said, and his bishopric, that's the office, you see, let another fill. All right, Matthias was the 13th one then that was selected to fill that, as we read here in this first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, to fill the office or to take the place of Judas. So he's the 13th one that's called an apostle. Now come with me to the 14th chapter of Acts. The 14th chapter of Acts and the 14th verse, notice that Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas are called apostles. Not just Paul, but Barnabas also is called an apostle. Notice that 14th verse now. Which, when the apostles, that's plural, apostles, Barnabas, and notice Barnabas is listed here before Paul. Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions as you. See, they were about to, this crippled man had been healed, you know, and they were about to worship them as gods, you know. And so when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and said, sirs, why do you these things? We are a men of like passions as you. Nothing supernatural about us from the natural standpoint. We're just apostles of the Lord. Praise God. Now notice that then Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas was listed first, makes 14 and 15 people that's called apostles. Now in Galatians, we referred to that. It'll be interesting to turn there and read. Galatians chapter 1, we read this. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. And notice what he says here. The 17th through the 19th verses. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Might be interesting while we're here. I referred to it while ago, just quoted some of it limitedly. If we would look at some of these other verses, 15th verse and so on. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem of them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now you see, it really could have been longer than 17 years because he went into Arabia and it doesn't ever tell us how long he stayed. After he came back to Damascus, 3 years afterwards, Or 3 years after, you know, he'd returned in there for 3 years, and then 14 years after it, he went up to. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, but then 14 years afterwards, the second verse, that's what I want to do. Now, look at the first verse of the second chapter. Then 14 years afterwards, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, you see, 3 years afterwards, he went up there. I won't establish that because I got that confused there. I confused you. I was thinking fast as a talking. You see, he did not confer with the apostles. He did see Peter. And he said here, I saw none of the other apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Now then, in this first and second verse of the second chapter of Galatians, he said then 14 years afterwards, 14 years after this experience of 3 years before, I went up to Jerusalem, I went up by revelation, and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He just wanted to go over with these brethren what he's preaching, you know, to be sure he's preaching the right thing. Praise God. Isn't that right? Now then, I wanted you to notice, though, I've just established this one thought now, but other of the apostles, he said, I went up there to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So then James, the Lord's brother, Paul calls him an apostle, doesn't he? He's number 16. Now then turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter of Romans, and you'll get two more, which will be 17 and 18. Person that is called an apostle in the New Testament. Romans 16, 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, these two individuals that he mentions here would be 18 and or 17 and 18, and they must be apostles, because you wouldn't, somebody ride up here to Tulsa, to you, and say, tell Brother Millard and Brother Hagin, hello, who are ministers of the gospel. Unless they were. Isn't that right? He said these two individuals were of note among the apostles. Now then, notice 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 6th to the 9th verse. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, Paul, and Apollos, isn't he? That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. The us again applies or refers to Paul and Apollos. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Notice that Paul in that calls Apollos an apostle, because he speaks of himself and Apollos, and he keeps referring to us. He calls Apollos an apostle. Now then, turn to 1 Thessalonians, and notice that Paul calls Silvanus and Timotheus apostles also. I want you to notice that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians. Well, I'll find it here in a minute. These pages keep sticking together. Paul, now notice this. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, this same letter that he wrote, the 6th verse. I want you to notice that he's still talking about these three individuals, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. To get a little forethought here, just to see what he is saying, we'll start with the very first verse of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance. Who's our? Our is Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Timothy, in other words. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered,
before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Who's he talking about? Paul's talking about himself, Silvanus, and Timotheus, or Timothy. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So then you see, Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy, would be number 20 and number 21 individuals that are mentioned, are called in the New Testament apostles. Now then, it is also interesting to notice this, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, wherefore, or whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my brother and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. Now he's talking about two brethren here. It had to be two for it to be plural, brethren. They are messengers of the churches and the glory of God. Now the word messengers here, look it up in your Greek concordance, is identically the same word that's translated apostle in relative to every other apostle in the New Testament. The messengers. They are apostles of the churches, is what he said, and of the glory of Christ. These two unnamed brethren, he doesn't give them a name, but he just says, and our brethren be inquired of, they are apostles of the churches, is what he actually says. That would be number 23 and number 20, or number 22 and number 23 individuals that are called or referred to as being apostles. Then notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Or verse 25, that is. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion of labor, and fellow soldier, but your apostle. Oh, the King James said your messenger, but the Greek word here is apostolos. Look it up in your concordance. Look it up in W. Vine's Dictionary Expository New Testament words. The Greek word is the same word, messenger. You see, an apostle, or the Greek word for apostle, means a messenger, or a sent one, or the sent one, you see. And your apostle, or your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So this man's called an apostle. He would be the 24th one. Now then, if you want to add Jesus to that, because I didn't put him in the list there, but he is in Hebrews 3:1 called an apostle. Isn't that right? Well, he would be 25, wouldn't he? There's 25 that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that are called apostles in the New Testament. And then, from all probability, Jude was an apostle, though there's no scripture that says so. But actually, if Jude was not an apostle, and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't think his letter would ever have been approved and put into the scriptures here. Or even should be there. But at least we know this much, that we've proven from the scriptures, with chapter and verse, that 25 are referred to as being apostles. 25 individuals. Either given by name, or at least the individual is referred to as being an apostle. Now then, does the office of an apostle exist today? Well, thank God it does. Thank God it does. You see, it said here that he gave, when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, this reaffirmed this fact. Why did he give them? For the building up of the body of Christ. That's what that word edifying means. It means the building up of the body of Christ. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. For how long did he give them? Go on reading there in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man. Well, we've not arrived yet to what he's... We haven't reached this wonderful place that Paul's talking about here. We haven't come into the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, that is, a full-grown man, to reach the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. I haven't, have you? This church I know here hasn't. Has your church? Oh, I've seen some that thought they had, but I found out they was the biggest baby of the bunch and knew the least of all. Well, then, until that does happen, until we all come unto the unity of faith, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then we have solid ground. Praise God, God's word is solid ground. Solid ground for expecting some form of the apostolic office to remain. Some form of the apostolic office to be actively operated in the body of Christ today, quite apart now from the laying of foundation. That's already been laid and can't be relaid. The New Testament's clear that the office of the apostles was not limited to just 12 men. We've proven that. Now, such apostles have a real place in building up, and I'm only emphasizing that, not tearing down and dividing the body of Christ, but building up the body of Christ. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I think we could see that a ministry like this could be a real blessing to the whole church. Well, now, what particular marks would we look for today? Peter said, though original 12 had to be someone who has been with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us for this 3.5 years. This was the marks he's looking for. To be with us all the time, to bear witness concerning his death and his resurrection and so on. Now, what marks would we look for today for one to fill this office? Well, number one, an individual possessing outstanding spiritual gifts. Number two, one with deep personal experience. Number three, one with power, ability to establish churches. And number four, one to provide adequate spiritual leadership. Those who could do that would truly be sent by God and would be a godsend to the work of God and by Jesus Christ. Well, now, where are we going to find such people? You know, the first place that you'd actually begin to think of that come to my mind is missionaries. Did you ever stop to think about it? In this list of mission, in this list of ministry gifts, missionaries are not listed. Are they ministry gifts? Sure they are. See, we've coined that word more or less missionary. And talk about a minister being a missionary. And in a sense, he is a missionary, or she is a missionary. But really, listed here in the New Testament concerning the ministry gifts of Christ, there's no such ministry gift or no such office as missionary there. But you know, those missionaries who are truly called of God and sent by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Some. Now, there's some that's just been trained and haven't done too much, but have done actually a phenomenal work for God. Now, we could look back in history
and see those who have been outstandingly used of God, and there's no doubt that in some degree they fill this office of apostle. God raised men up at times to bring revival. They were sent of God. There's no doubt about it at all. In some degree, we would have to say that they fill the bill in a measure, you see, of being an apostle. We could go way back in history to Augustine, and that would be true. And Columba, Luther, Knox, Fox, Wesley, Carey, Hudson Taylor, Judson, and on down the line. I'm speaking of yesteryear. But now in this last latter-day outpouring of the Pentecostal power, since the turn of the century, since 1906, God raised up men. I certainly thank God for the ministry of those that God has used. And I thank God for the work of Brother Gordon Lindsay. I would have said this whether Carol's here or not, because I do say it all the time anyway. But you know, he has shared with us in many of his writings, some of we, you know, who are relatively newcomers. Though I've been in the ministry 40 years, all that 40 years wasn't as a full gospel minister, but there's a lot happened away back yonder somewhere before I got started. They were men that are already, before I was saved, all right, but they were off of the Spirit of Acts and went home to be with the Lord before I became Pentecostal. I was preaching, all right, and Baptist pastor, but I never heard of these men. And one of these men was one that greatly influenced the life of Gordon Lindsay, and that was Dr. John G. Lake. And you know, when I came over in Pentecostal circles, because he passed away, went home to his eternal reward in 1936, I got the baptism in 37, and came over among Pentecostal folk really to, you know, 38 and 39 before Rita got over here, you know. And I heard something of him, but down our part of the country, because he lived back up in the Northwest, you know, I'd just get a little smattering here, and I always wanted to know something about him, something, what did he do, you know. I knew that he had a healing ministry, all right. But then Brother Lindsay give us his life story, and then two books of his sermons. And I followed the admonition of Dr. P.C. Nelson. He said to we young fellas way back about 1938, some we young fellas, I was only 21 years old that year, and if you don't know how old I am, figure that up and you got it. And so Dr. Nelson said, P.C. Nelson said, read all the good books, and he recommended, he was Assembly of God, but he recommended Lake's books on healing, you see. And he said, read all the good books you can on the subject of divine healing and faith. Build you a library of them, P.C. Nelson said. Those, any message that you read in any periodical that seems to bless you, because one book, just the way it's written, will appeal to you more than it will someone else, another book might appeal to you. But the one that appeals to you, or the message you read in the Pentecostal Evangel, or any other periodical that seemed to build you up, keep it. And continue to feed on these things. Oh, I'll tell you, I just get inspired reading Lake sermons yet. When I was up in Portland, Full Gospel Men's Convention, and one of the speakers there this past May, and up there in a meeting in the city, another gentleman gave me a whole bunch of his sermons. Oh, my, that fellow had the same kind of spirit I've got. Or I've got the same kind of spirit he had. But you know, here was a man that was in the insurance business. Here was a man that was successful. Here was a man that was successful in the world, but God got a hold of him through miracles, through divine healing. You see, in their family, quite a few of his brothers and sisters, you see. His mother and daddy had a number of children. I've forgotten just the number at the moment, maybe 11 or so, or 8 to 11, and most all of them reach certain age and die. They'd get afflicted with something, maybe it was hereditary, you see. But then they got a little light, just a little glimpse of light through Dr. John Alexander Dalway on the subject of healing. And John Lake's sister, you see, she came down with the same thing. She's dying. They called him, said, John, she's dying. And he rushed there and he said, from all evidence that I could tell, the woman was dead. My sister was dead. But some way or another, my spirit couldn't give her up. And so he said, I rushed and sent a telegram to Chicago to Dr. Dowie and said, my sister seemingly is dead, but I'll not give her up. I cannot give her up. And Dowie, he said, shot a wire. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't send it to some preachers I know of. They had wrecked him and ruined him. But he sent a wire back and said, hold on, she'll live. And he said, I held on when she apparently was dead for 45 minutes. And then she suddenly just rose up and jumped out of bed perfectly healed. And bless God, we went right down through the line and got all the family. And from then on, they didn't die of this thing. And God began to deal with him. He began to preach. With no training as we'd think of as a preacher, he's a businessman. He wanted to go out by faith. And so he gave everything away he had. He had about $1 billion insurance business. He is among the top men in America of his day, you see. But he just gave it all away to go out by faith. Praise God. So he went out, you see, preaching. And he said, the Lord said to him, as I was praying, said, Lake, you'll go to Africa in the spring. And so he said, but between now and then, go down to Indianapolis. And so he went down to Indianapolis and preached through the winter. And he got down there, some fellow helped him and said, Lake, said, the Lord revealed to me that you're going to Africa in the spring. Well, he said that to me, but I don't know how in the world am I going with a wife and 8 kids. How are you going to Africa? I don't have any money. But somebody right at the last minute sent him some money in. And so he boarded a boat. They didn't have airplanes back there then. That is commercial, you know, where you could fly. They had some. But he said he went to Africa. And he didn't know. He wasn't sent by some church. He was sent by God. And he didn't know that you had to have money to get off. They wouldn't let you get in the country, you know, because he didn't have any money. He'd spent all the money he had, just what he had for their fare. And here he was lined up there. But you can't land. You can't get there in Southern Africa. They won't let you into South Africa, you see, unless he could show that, you know, they don't want a bunch of deadbeats on them that they're going to have to put on the relief rolls or something. Somebody's going to take care of, you know. And you had to have at least $200. You see, him with his crew would have to have about $200. And he didn't have a dollar. So he said, I just stood in line waiting until I could get up there to try to explain the situation to see what had happened. And he said, I suddenly felt somebody tap me on the shoulder. And I looked around, the fellow, I didn't recognize him, never seen him, not unknown to me. He said, somebody told me that you was a missionary. You'd come over, yeah, and he said, that's right. He said, God impressed me to give you this $200. Oh, glory to God. And he had the money. Well, here and his wife and 8 kids disembarked there, you see. And where are they going? Who do they know? They don't know anybody, but there's somebody there looking around, you know. And finally run up to him and said, are you the missionary? Well, he said, I don't know whether I'm the missionary or not, but I'm a missionary. God sent me over. Well, they said, one particular lady there that was quite wealthy, had a beautiful home, said she had a vision. God told her, there's a fellow by the name of Lake. Is your name Lake? He said, that's him. Was coming. And so they just took him in. And you know, that man single-handedly almost in a 5-year period established 500 churches in South Africa. You read some of the most outstanding miracles of healing and different miracles that you've ever heard of in your lifetime. There's no doubt in my mind that he was an apostle down there, bless God. God sent him down there.